Give me that old time religion was a popular gospel song as early as 1873. Give me that old time religion, give me that old time religion, give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. But it's sediment, it's yearning to get back to a religion that is imagined to be simpler and easier, goes way back, probably back to time immemorial, certainly back to the time of the prophets who came in the 8th century before Christ. Perhaps it can be hard for us to imagine, but in ancient Israel, as indeed in many cultures throughout time, religion had become somewhat of a bureaucracy, centralized in the capital, in Jerusalem, and in its temple. Hundreds, if not thousands, were employed as priests, scribes, and the like. And over time, increasing amounts of time and energy became devoted to the maintenance of the system. At the same time, the government, centralized in the king and in the royal court, and supported by the wealthy elites, increasingly focused on feathering their own nests, often with the acquiescence of the religious authorities. But then there arose, out in the countryside, a series of figures who came to be understood to be prophets, who were understood by the people to speak for God. Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, and so on. People heard them speak, heard their calls for Israel to return to that old-time religion, listened to them calling Israel to return to its religious roots, and concluded that they were speaking God's word to them. This is what Eugene Peterson, translator of the Message translation of the Bible, says about the prophets. Prophets use words to remake the world. The world, heaven and earth, men and women, animals and birds, was made in the first place by God's word. Prophets arriving on the scene and finding that world in ruins, finding a moral rubble and spiritual disorder, take up the work of words to rebuild what human disobedience and distrust demolished. These prophets learn their speech from God. Their words are God-grounded, God-energized, God-passionate. As their words enter the language of our communities, men and women find themselves in the presence of God, who enters the mess of human sin to rebuke and renew. Reading from Micah, chapter 6. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And may the Lord add a blessing to this reading and hearing of Holy Scripture. Amen. If you have ever been a fan of courtroom dramas, On Stage, To Kill a Mockingbird, or 12 Angry Men, on television, Perry Mason, or L.A. Law, or The Good Wife, or at the theater, A Few Good Men, or even My Cousin Vinny, then perhaps you can understand the effectiveness of Micah's choice of a courtroom drama for his plea that Israel return to its religious roots. It begins with the Lord speaking. Rise, Israel, plead your case before the mountains. Speak, Israel, defend yourself. Make your case that you have not broken your obligations to me, your God. But before you do, before you even think about saying that I have let you down, let me remind you of what I have done for you, bringing you up out of slavery from the land of Egypt, giving to you worthy leaders, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, bringing you over the Jordan and into the promised land, and saving you from the enemies who would devour you. Against these charges, Israel doesn't even try to defend itself, and instead responds with a series of questions, asking what commodities, what things it should use to, in essence, bribe its way back into the Lord's favor. How about some animal sacrifices? Would that work? Wait, I've got a better idea. How about thousands of animal sacrifices? A lot of rams. Oh, wait, no, we can do better. How about rivers of oil, rivers of olive oil? Okay, forget it. It's not getting through. Animal sacrifice might not be the way to go. How about human sacrifice? How about the kind of sacrifice our neighbors indulge in, human sacrifice, the firstborn of our bodies? Of course, Israel misses the point entirely. The Lord, of course, doesn't want any external stuff. It is, in fact, not anything new or unknown that the Lord wants or is asking. Israel knows what it is. It's that old-time religion. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. It's the basics in all its beauty and in all its terror. Beauty because it's just so simple. Do justice. Be actively engaged in correcting the systemic inequalities in the world that marginalize the many for the excessive enhancement of a few. Love kindness, which is more than just being nice to one another. It means to reorder life towards a community which is faithful to all of its members, maintaining solidarity with each other, especially those who find themselves in trouble or in need. Walk humbly with God does not add a third requirement. It simply means acknowledging the lordship of God, and so do justice and love mercy. So beauty, yes, but also terror. Because Israel knows that these simple commands are those they have not followed. they have fallen woefully short of living up to them. Martin Luther King Jr.'s iconic speech on the Mall in Washington, D.C., all the way back in 1963, his I Have a Dream speech, echoed that beauty and that terror. Beauty in his call for the nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal, to make room, his call for this nation to make room for all the people in the mainstream of life, regardless of race, ethnicity, or color. Beauty in the faith that one day, right there in Alabama, little black boys and little black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. Beauty in the confidence that there will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing." Beauty, knowing in his heart, and we in our own, that by persevering, they would be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Beauty, because Dr. King's words connected with that deep truth that all people are loved by God, by a God who asks only that we do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. Beauty, yes, and terror as well. Because this nation knew, much as it had long tried to deny it, that this vision of a day when all would be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character, that this was still only a dream, a vision. A dream denied by the harsh realities of segregation and discrimination, of racism and prejudice, of white nationalism, and state-supported terrorism. And so we can at last thank God that, as Boston Globe columnist Jeff Jacoby wrote 1 year ago, on the eve of our celebrations of Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and here I quote, racism in America has been largely overcome. He writes, "It isn't surprising that when Americans are asked in opinion polls whether race relations are getting better, many of them, sometimes most of them, gloomily reply that racism is still a major problem. But it isn't. It is only a minor problem now." Backing his claim that racism is now only a minor problem, Jacoby, who is white, cites increased approval of interracial marriage. He cites a growing willingness to have a person of color as a neighbor, and the fact that Barack Obama was elected president, the last showing that, quote, "white racism, once such a powerful force in United States electoral politics, had shrunk to puny insignificance." One wonders what Micah would have to say about all of this, were the prophet among us today. Of course, this nation has come a long way from lynchings, segregated lunch counters, and drinking fountains. Bull Connor and police attack dogs, the Birmingham black church bombings, and yes, the assassination of Dr. King himself. And yes, racism is only a minor problem if one turns a blind eye to Charlottesville and its tiki torch carrying white supremacists. and the neo-Nazi who ran down 28 with a car, killing one of them. And if one ignores the huge racial disparity in prison populations and the drug laws targeting people of color, which helped cause that situation, and if one turns a blind eye to the studies which show that if one has a black-sounding name, one is less likely to get a job interview. And yes, white racism has shrunk to puny insignificance if one ignores voter suppression attempts in Georgia and North Carolina. The birthers who invented the fiction that Obama is not a U.S. citizen, and the virulent racist backlash which resulted from Obama's election. And of course, if we were going to consult the very same people who historically have been the victims of white racism, our African Americans, brothers and sisters, we would see that polls show that 89% of people of color believe that racism continues to be a significant problem in America. Micah calls us to do what deep in our souls we want to do. Get back to basics, back to that old-time religion. Perhaps this weekend is a time to do that, to recommit ourselves, in the words of our church covenant, recommit ourselves to walking in God's ways, relying on the grace of God, the guidance of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. With eyes wide open to the very real problems that continue to plague our nation, continuing racism and the lingering effects of slavery and Jim Crow, resurgent anti-Semitism and anti-Muslim animus, hyper-partisanship, the increasing gap between rich and poor, and foreign wars without end. With eyes wide open to these very real issues, working together to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. Amen.